Amen. So, anyway, I have been having a couple of interesting weeks. The Lord has really been speaking to me. It's so timely, this book that we're doing, this Thursday, Wednesday book. What was it, Tuesday? I'm getting my days mixed up. I don't know what I'm doing anymore. Yeah, Fran Furter and her husband, Frank Furter. Anyway, but this idea about God coming as the Word, and I love that what it said on Tuesday night when it said that God's love was so overflowing him that it no longer could be contained. And it couldn't even be contained in the words of the prophets, that he actually had to send Jesus. He had to be formed. And so I've been thinking about that word and how it was really sent to us and now lives within us, you know, in John 1:14. I've been reading the Amplified because it really amplifies stuff. So I guess that's pretty good. Huh? I guess that's why they call it the Amplified, which makes sense. Okay, but listen to this. John 1:14 says, "And the word, Christ, became flesh, became human or incarnate, and tabernacled." And that word tabernacled actually means that he fixed his tent. And what it does is it makes reference to the time in the wilderness when God came and lived among the Israelites, and they built the tabernacle, the tent. And he fixed his tent and lived a while among us. I really like that phrase, fix this tent, because it really brings God down to this place of, you know, like an everyday kind of interaction. You know, we're living in a tent, and God fixes his tent in us. And, you know, if you think about fixing his tent or tabernacling, the tabernacle was really another way of saying that this was the place where God dwelt or God lived or was home for God. And there's different words and different phrases in the Bible that speak about home, or, you know, specifically God's home. You know, you have tabernacle, of course, the house of the Lord, the shadow of his wings, the holy place, the holy temple. But all of it means is that this is where God makes his home, where he dwells. And if you think about when you make your home somewhere, you're manifested in that place. Manifest is an interesting word also, because manifest means that you're showing yourself, you're revealing yourself. It's a place, your home or your tabernacle is the place where you reveal yourself with the very nature of who you are gets revealed. And in this case with God, it's a place where he shines forward. This light of God shines forward. It's a place where God is made visible, tabernacle. He pitched his tent in us. He made his home in us. He reveals himself in us, to us, through us. He makes himself visible to us, through us. He presents himself to us and through us. So, taking this into perspective, that Christ himself is manifesting his virtues, his character, his nature, and then all that that implies, now that he's doing that in us, through us. Taking that into account, and then all that that implies, it's easy to see why Jesus would say to his disciples, the kingdom of God is within. Because Jesus has come and shares in our humanity with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is not just with us, he's for us. He's displaying and revealing himself to us and through us. Amen? No amens? Yes? Yeah? We're all on the same page with that? We all agree. We've heard that a million times, right? I feel like God wants to bring some of the truths that we've talked about over the years, and he's going to reveal, and that's why I made this, a point of speaking about manifesting himself. God wants to reveal these truths that he's been speaking to us over the years in a deeper manner, in a way that we would really get the power that lies behind the word that resides within us. that we're not just so fixated on the written word as being the word. The word of God, before there was a written word, lived, created, came, and dwells, and is still dwelling. Now, we're all in agreement that God did that. We've read the scriptures. We believe that, right? Now, the question is, why? Why would God do that? Why would he become human and come and manifest himself, pitch his tent in human beings? Well, we said before, the love that God had could not be contained. It had to be expressed. At first, it was expressed through the prophetic word and the prophets. They would receive the unction of God, and then they would speak it. But then God himself came in the form of Jesus Christ, manifest. So the question is, why? Why would he do this besides this love of expression? Is it just to relieve us of the burden of sin? Is it just so that we would, you know, have a way to make it into heaven? You'd be surprised that many people think that that's the entire message of the gospel. We're getting at it, you know, getting at it going to hell. But there is a bigger picture, and I hope to be able to maybe shine a little light on it today. Okay, so initially God spoke, he had this love, he spoke it, and he became flesh. He came in the flesh. Then after he left, Jesus I'm speaking about now, after Jesus left the earth, he left the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. Now it's very interesting that he said, well, I'm going to give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. And he won't testify of himself, he'll testify of me. And I was thinking about that. You need to think about it. The Holy Spirit cannot testify of anything other than Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Right? So how can he testify about anything else? He's not, although we see him as the third part of the Trinity, he's not an entity that's separate in that he is the Spirit of Jesus, who is one with God the Father. So he would have to make a testimony of himself, of Jesus himself, and not of his Spirit. So now he comes and he indwells us and we receive him, right? And that's the important thing, receiving him, welcoming him. John 1:12 in the Amplified says this, but as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave authority. And the Amplified said that authority is the power, the privilege, and the right to become the children of God. That is, those who believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on his name. Now, there's a lot there. Receive, believe, receive, welcome, trust in his name, adhere to, rely on. There's a lot of facets here of not just receiving the Spirit so that we get out of hell, but that we move in the power, that he gave us the power to those who would receive him in this manner. There's why there's a disconnect in the tenets of many people's understandings of Christianity and the actual implementation of what Christ has called us to be and to do and to be able to move in. Are we adhering, moving, trusting, welcoming, or are we just with our mouth? It's because the scripture says that, and it could be a little confusing, because the scripture says those who, and I asked the Lord, I said, doesn't it say that if you confess with your mouth, that you'll be saved? And the Lord reminded me, he said, yeah, but the other part of the scripture is believe in your heart. And the problem is a problem, I guess, in a sense, is you can confess with your mouth and never believe in your heart, even if you think you believe in your heart, because you haven't really taken the time to know what's in your own heart. Then it says, verse 14, and these are the ones that he fixed his tent in, those who receive them. For those who receive him, the kingdom of God is manifested within. Why? Because Christ has pitched his tent there. The kingdom of God is manifested in those who receive the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because God has pitched this tent there. The message says it, that God moved into the neighborhood. Yeah, he moved into the neighborhood. Think about it, right? He who is perfect love moved in to your house, which is his house, which is you. He pitched this tent in you. And John, 1 John 4:18, this 1 John now, Amplified says this: there is no fear in this love. Now that love lives in us, right? It says, there is no fear in love, and dread does not exist. But full grown, that's the line, the words you need to underline there. Full grown love, which is complete and perfect, turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. Now think about how many people are fixated on being punished because of their sin. What does this say to you? It means that they've not had a revelation of the manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Word in us, in them, that it would be mature enough to cast out all fear and turn away every terror. And so he who is afraid has not reached full maturity of love and has not yet grown into love's complete perfection. I like the word yet there, has not yet. Sort of helps me here. And then it says, in the next verse, it says, we love him because he first loved us. That love that God has for each one of us would be very hard for that love to be overcome. As a matter of fact, I can't think of any other way except for, in other words, the scripture says that no one can steal that love from us. No one can take us from, keep that love of Christ from us, can take that away from us, right? Nothing. Nothing's created. It would be very hard for me to understand how people could go to hell when God's love was so great. I believe it would have to be an active denunciation of God and a willing heart to enter into hell. I think that that's what it would take. Of course, we'll find out, I guess, huh? But that the love that bursts forth is so powerful and lives within us, it would be almost imperceptible for me to understand how any action or behavior pattern that a person could do could actually overcome that love. I don't see it. Anyway, that love lives within us. Where am I? Okay. Now, I know I don't know this, but I think that I have the sense that some of you who have been with me for a while say, well, you know, Pastor Roy speaks about love all the time. But you know, there's not enough about sin. And you know, I've talked to you about sin. You know how I feel about it. But I know that lingering, there's this lingering thought in the back of your mind. How is this possible? Well, the reason that I speak about love and not sin is there's a couple of parts to it. It's because, number one, I feel like it's a given that if you love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, that you'll try to live a life that is not focused towards sin. And if you do sin, well, we know that you could just repent. I mean, it's not like a big deal. I don't feel like we have to stand up here and be the moral police and tell you when when you've sinned. You've been around long enough. Can I give you a little hint? Because we have this mindset of sin. Everybody has their own little definition of sin. But I want to just give you like a broader understanding of something. One of the definitions for sin is missing the mark, right? Missing the mark. When you miss the mark, something is off in you. you don't have peace. You don't feel good about yourself. You may not know exactly what it is, but you don't feel good about it. You're not at peace. Things are not moving well in your life. So I would just go to say this. If you're not sure what sin is, don't have categories. Well, if I curse or if I do this or I do that. How about if you or what you're thinking or what you're doing or what you're feeling about someone brings you unrest, brings you a lack of peace, you have sinned. You don't have to feel guilty about it. You need to bring that sin to the Lord. Yes. Say, Lord, I don't even know what this is, but I'm not feeling good, and I'm not comfortable about this. I'm not peaceful about this. I don't have an inner peace. If you will do that, God will receive your offering and forgive you of all your sin and will give you a way out. So you don't have to be fixated on sin, and I don't have to stand here Sunday morning and speak to you about sin. I'd rather speak to you about God's love, which delivers you from all sin. So that's one thing. The other thing is that the only hope that we have is getting to know this love better. Is getting to know the love of God which dwells in each one of us, pitch this tent in us better than we do right now. That's our hope. It's our hope for everything, for peace, for any situation that we're in, to have victory in. Because there's power in the Word, in the name of Jesus, but there's power in the Word of God who lives in us to break every chain. So why in the world would anybody want to look away from that love and look to fear, which only brings terror? Look to sin that only brings terror or fear. I feel like the love is saying, you are accepted. You're loved. I'm with you. I'm Emmanuel. There's nothing created that can separate us. I feel like this word of God within me is saying to me, when I feel fearful, he's saying to me, you're safe, even though you have not yet been able to receive safety. This first love that dwells within me calls me home to that place of security, of peace. It calls me to discovery. It calls me to joy, to discover the stuff about God and about the world, but about myself also, my place in it, and my purpose. Now, if I accept that salvation is a process and not just I'll say, I'll confess with my mouth and then I'm saved and so now I get out of hell, but if I accept the fact that I'm in a process of salvation and I can not be fearful about my immaturity because that love of God is within me and is being perfected in me, if I'm able to receive that, I'm able then to hear the voice of God more clearly because I'm not distracted by all this other stuff that's telling me I'm a sinner and telling me I missed the mark. Well, I know that because I don't have peace, so shut up. It's the only time it's good to say shut up, when you can say shut up to the devil. And as Pastor Marie said, no! You know, you can just refine it to one word. Right. No! Then you hear the voice of the Lord speaking gently to you. And whenever he's speaking to you, it's always about life. It's always about expansion, about discovery, about joy, about peace. That is what the scripture says. That's what it's referring to when it says that we're washed by the water, by the word. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that when I receive him in that manner, I am sanctified and I'm cleansed by the washing of the water by the word, which is Christ within, the hope of glory. See, our salvation, folks, is really threefold. You say the words, you receive Christ, right? You're justified. I receive Christ. After I receive Christ, I begin, the word starts to wash me, and I become sanctified. But I get washed through the by the responses and choices that I make within the circumstances of my everyday life. As these things arise in me, how I respond to them is going to determine how excuse me, how deep the sanctification process works with me, how deep the cleansing is, how I respond, my choice. But God never leaves me in it. He's always there washing me, always encouraging me, always bringing forth this revelation, a manifestation of himself, because he's within. The kingdom of God is within, taking all this stuff out. Amen. And then as I become more mature in love and I'm sanctified, my third part of my salvation experience is my glorification, where I start to share in the triumphs of Jesus Christ. It's on the board. The triumphs of Jesus Christ and the power of the Christ that's within. Till eventually every human enemy gets put under my foot because it's under his foot. Jesus, the Word, lives in you and I. He gently speaks to us and he imparts to us. He sets a foundation of truth in us. It's his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, setting a foundation of truth in us. It develops us. It promotes his nature and his character in us. It converts us. We're washed by the water of the Word. His Word is homed in on you. His Word is homed in on you. His home is in you. He's homed in on you. His home is in you. He's pitched his tent. And we become transformed because of it. His Word is so powerful in its function that it's described this way. I touched on it a little bit on Tuesday night, but I want to read it exactly the way it says. It's Hebrews 4:12 in the Amplified. It says, "For the Word of God speaks." That's Christ, the Word of God. Christ speaks, is alive, full of power, which makes it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing line of the breath of life, which is the soul, and the immortal spirit. End of joint, which is the place where things connect. This Word of God comes right to the point where things connect in your life and gives you, excuse me, an active understanding about how these things connect in your life. The connection between that and the marrow, it says bone and marrow. The marrow is where your blood is made. The blood is the very breath of life that's within us. This Word of God gets that deep. It can separate and can show you the stuff you need to know about the connections and the choices that you make. If you can quiet yourself from being overcome by fear and let that love speak to you. Are you following what I'm saying? Excuse me. And this word says, it's of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. It judges and analyzes the things that are going on in our own hearts. See, with the mouth, we speak salvation, but with the heart, we confirm it. This Spirit will show us, this Word of God that's within us, will show us in the connection. What connects our hearts to the Spirit life of God? And when it shows us, it's not with guilt. It shows us by exposing and healing. That's how powerful this is. Jesus, the Word, is not just around us and in us to rearrange what already exists. Jesus, the Word, holds the power of creation And it's a process that's still in motion. You're still being created. Don't fret. Don't be fearful. You're still being created. You don't have to judge or be judged by anyone, including your own self. The Spirit will judge. That Spirit, the Word that's within you, we read it. Read it yourself. That Spirit is the one that analyzes, judges, and gives you the way of escape. Shows you the way. It's a creative process, and it's still in motion. John 1, 3, and 4 in the Amplified says, all things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. Is any, are you getting the picture about the magnitude of what we're talking about here? See, being a Christian is much more than showing up and singing the songs. And, you know, I've said this every week, but I just hope that it's sinking in. There's a power that is yet to be untapped, that we're really not tapped into yet, but exists within us. This power is Jesus. This word is a creational expression of God, the Father, and has come and made his home in us who have received him and welcomed him. So, I'm assuming that all of us have received him and welcomed him here. If not, let's just say it. Lord Jesus, we receive you and we welcome you. We welcome you, Lord. See, because he's not dormant. He's not just sitting around. Hey, I got nothing to do today. He's still creating, still manifesting his nature, his virtue, his holiness within us. See, but most of the times we're not conscious of this happening because we're distracted by our daily living circumstances rather than seeing that these daily living circumstances are part of the salvation process. It's part of the sanctification process. So we get focused, because we don't see that, we get focused on our successes. Oh, look at me. Or our failures. Oh, woe is me. Our sins. I'm a terrible person. While all this is happening, God is still moving at home. But we don't see it because we've been drawn out of ourselves away from home by these other things. So, what am I saying? True disciple, desire, your purpose. We all talk about our purpose, even read that Jeremiah scripture before. Our purpose is to come home. How do we do that? Well, you got to pay attention. You got to pay attention to the voice that's always speaking to you. Do you know how this message, I agree. It takes an intentionality. It takes a discipline because our fears are noisy, you know. The things are scary. And the things that draw us away from home seem to be of utmost importance, more important than staying within the framework of the Christ within. I started to say, you know how this message really came about? Your daily circumstances can be anything, you know, right? It could be the good stuff, the bad stuff, the mundane stuff. I like to watch the baseball games. It's what I do, you know, it's one of my distractions. I like to watch the baseball game because I can just mindlessly just sit there and watch the game. And baseball is really slow, you know, so I can drift off and whatever. boring pessimism. This message came about while I was watching the baseball game. Because the goal of baseball is for the batter to come home. The Lord said, sometimes you'll have a single, you'll make it to first base. You know, if you're trying real hard, you might be able to stretch it to second base or third base. Sometimes there's a steal. You could steal something from the enemy. Sometimes you have to lay down a sacrifice, bunt. So my point is, pay attention. You'll hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you, even in the mundane, if you pay attention. Anyway, Henry Nouwen says this. When we grasp the truth that we are already home, we may at last have the strength to unmask the illusions created by our fears and continue to return home again and again. Isn't that good? Because that's what conversion means, you know. Conversion means coming home. It means from spending our time out there with all the junk, coming home to where he is. It means leaving fear and embracing love. And so this is how prayer helps us. Because prayer can center us. You know, there's and you know that there's different types of prayer. There's supplication, you know, where we come before God and we ask him for specific things, and that's fine. We ask him for a particular thing. There's that gap prayer, you know, the intercessory type prayer that, you know, we're standing in the gap for someone else, and God loves that. But the prayer I want to talk about is hesychastic prayer. Hesychastic prayer is the prayer of the heart. Remember before I was said, we speak with our mouth but believe in our heart. So we have to pray in a sense, in a way, that our hearts can be manifested, or the truth of what's in our heart can be manifested to ourselves. And we know that, we just read that it can happen because the Christ that's within, the Word that's within, gives us the power to make the connections, the joints, and the marrow, the lifeblood. You follow? Hesychastic prayer, the prayer of the heart, to me, is a type of prayer that is actually the vehicle that I get in to travel to the kingdom of God, which is within me. It's that quiet prayer. It's that, here I am, God, prayer. I'm not asking you for nothing. It's the place, instead of asking God to come into the soul realm and to affect our realm, the soul realm, it's the place where we ask God to draw us outside of ourselves, outside of the world of fear and anxieties and evil and all the rest of the junk, to our inner being, to where he is. Draw us into our inner being to where you are, because that's where the kingdom of God is. And that's Luke 17:21. The kingdom of God is within. Now, Henry Nouwen says that the prayer of the heart takes Jesus' words literally and seriously. The kingdom of God is within. It's not, it's not allegorical. He's not speaking about, well, maybe this is really about something else. This is literal. The kingdom of God is within. You know, Jesus became human and shares our humanity with us to defeat all our human enemies. But also, by making his home in us, he allows us to make our home in him. In John 15:4, he says, live in me and I will live in you. Now, why is that so important? Well, you know, besides the obvious. Because by entering into that kind of intimacy with the Lord in the inner self, Jesus is offering us an opportunity to enter into his intimacy with the Father. You see that? By sharing our humanity, he's made a way for us to share his divinity. You know, God's immeasurable love for us is expressed in that exchange. That's our purpose. That's the reason why God has created us, to have that kind of relationship with him, to enter into that divine relationship that's eternal, the kingdom of God. Before, and God, you see, God is all-knowing, so he's outside of time. He knows. After man fell through Adam's and Eve's actions, choices in the garden, and it's interesting, that book that Elizabeth gave me, Good or God, she chose the tree of good and evil. See, it wasn't necessarily evil. She chose the good side of it. And God knew that there would be something within man that would have a yearning to be reconnected to that home, who is God. And he also knew that we would be seeking all kinds of other things to fill in the gap. And he also knew where that would lead us, outside of ourselves. I mean, you think about the parable, how much wisdom Jesus had. The parable of the prodigal son. We all have our understandings. We've talked about it forever, but you know what? There's something about, in a wider scope, here's this young man, and he really exemplifies all of us. We're looking for this thing that's greater out there, and that's what he was doing. He had a loving father, he had a family, they had everything they needed, they had money, they had food, they blah, 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 blah. And yet, he's looking for this thing that to fill the gap that's within his own heart, that exists right there at home, he looks for it out there. God knew that, and that's why Jesus could speak about that, because that was... It's right in our human nature. It's really deep within us. So, God decided to build a strategy. And what his strategy was, that he built the place of safety in us, and started to dwell there himself. And so now he's drawing us. Everything is, all of his actions is to draw us back to that place. God, who was far away because of Adam's choice, now becomes intimately near. And if you think about the implication of that, God actually abolished the distinction between near and far, from far and close, to where that concept of near and far, God being far, and is now abolished. It doesn't exist anymore. Why? Because God is within. You don't have to go anywhere else. Funny thing about home is the place where we can be ourselves. You know, you think about the ratty slippers that you wear and the robes that you wouldn't be seen dead in anywhere else, you know? I always think about Rudy's pants. He wears those crazy pants, you know? I was wondering, you wear those out? But he could wear them at home and be comfortable. Yeah. And be... He wears them out too? Well, I guess that's good in a sense. It's got a big home. Makes the world his home. But I'm not exclusive. You know, it's not exclusively Rudy's. Man, you all have your own little thing that you only wear at home, you know? Right? I have my my sweatpants that are from the flea market when I used to work in the flea market. That's how long I have them. They're 20 years old. But they got the elastic on the bottom, you know? Yeah. I wear the elastic on the bottom. I got my slippers, you know? Look like a real... But I'm home. I'm comfortable. I'm safe. Right. It's a place where I can not have any worries. I'm free from my tensions. I'm the pressures of life are... I wouldn't say they go away, but they're minimized. David, thank you. Henry Nouwen said this about home. He said, home is where we can laugh and cry, embrace and dance, sleep long and dream gently, eat, read, watch the fire, listen to music, be with a friend without worry. Home is where we can rest. Home is where we are healed. And if we pay attention, the Holy Spirit will teach us the spiritual truths in our daily and mundane tasks. So, told you about the baseball game. The other thing I want to just touch on before I end is, we live in a world now where a spiritual truth, many that spiritual truths get played out in the natural, right? If you have eyes to see them. We live in a world where there's a lot of homelessness. There's a lot of people away from home who have no home. Some because of political turmoil or, geological problems, lava flows and whatever they get. Some because of the spiritual condition that they're in. Some people are homeless because, they're in prison for choices they've made. Or they're in mental hospitals. Or they're in refugee camps. Or they're in city-run apartments. Or they're in overnight shelters. Many have physical dwellings. And they live right among us. But they're homeless because of an inner anguish. I think what we see with a lot of young people who sort of disconnected from their family. They've been taught all their lives, you got to get out on your own, you got to make your way, you go to college. A lot of them go to college and don't come back. And when they do, they get disconnected from the family unit. They get disconnected from the community, not just the family, but the community of older people, younger people, a whole mixed group of different age groups, which brings a different flavor. Every age group brings a different flavor, and the combination of the age groups brings a vitality to the entire group. And so you have a lot of young people who are living in communities that are disconnected from that ongoing, that ongoing genealogy, so to speak. And so they feel rootless, like they have no roots, and lost. And that can lead to depression and hopelessness. And the funny thing is that many people live that way and they think it's normal. This is life. Think about the prodigal son. The father let him go. You got to leave him go, right? But he was waiting. And he was actively waiting. Think about the story, right? The father was actively waiting. He said his men, watch out for my son. And when that son was yet a far way off, the father knew he was coming back. And even though the son had a, repentance speech and all of this other stuff, the father just, I don't want to hear that. He just ran out and he put on him the symbols of authority. The ring and the robe and the shoes. And all it took was a turning. All it took was the son realizing what I thought was going to be greater out here is absolutely nothing. I'm all alone. He got off his pride. And even though he was willing to be a servant and a slave even, he made that turn and he came back, not really knowing how the father was going to respond. But we do know. We have a heavenly father who's waiting for us and will run out to meet us and give us those symbols of authority. And all it takes is a turning. So, as we begin our journey home, and we've begun it, we can be assured that our Heavenly Father will come out and guide us. I think that God is in the process of revealing a great mystery, that's been a mystery to this point at least. That we don't have to wait till later to experience eternal life. It doesn't have to happen later. Jesus said, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. We read that before, John 15. See, it's that shared indwelling that is the eternal life. Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Why? Because it gives us access to the Father who is eternal. It always exists. It's in. It's within us. We don't have to wait till later. We can start enjoying eternal life right now because the Word is active, effective, right? It's active in the sense that it's the presence of God that's available to us at the center of our being right now. Because God is not in the future or in the past. God is in the present always. He is the eternal life. And this is what the eternal life is. It's the movement of God's Spirit within us as we pay attention. And as He speaks to us, we turn. Without guilt, without fear, embracing the love that God has made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, who now lives within us. Eternal life is just really another way of saying living a life in and with God. And God is present here now with us. He's Emmanuel. Amen? Why don't you stand? Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you live within us, that you have sent your expression of love in Jesus Christ to us, that has come and pitched his tent in us, that you've given us the Spirit of truth and of holiness who testifies of that love, of that very presence of Emmanuel, that incarnate holiness of God that's within us, that we have access to right now. Father, wake us up. Turn us around. Let us get off of the whole sin scene. Look to you, Lord. Look to you, for in you is our hope. For in you are all the answers that we need. And in you, Lord God, I find the power to find my way home again and again. I pray that over all of us in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, God bless you. Don't forget, 2 weeks, Bishop McCona will be coming. Save your pennies. We want to take a little offering for him.